Let me encourage you to take advantage in whatever opportunities you have in your laugh group, but also tonight to come and to be able to hear Tom and Nancy. Some of you may not realize how important a part of our own fellowship that they are. I first met Tom and Nancy when Tom was a local committee chairman for InterVarsity, working as an engineer in the Baltimore area back around 1969, 1970, and he was helping to raise my support when I was on InterVarsity staff. Now they're on our budget, and so God turns things around one way or another. But even more significantly for us is the fact that it was Nancy with some other women who leading a Bible study and having a concern for reaching the Columbia area who was among the very first to dream and to pray about a church in Columbia. And so if you want to find out some of the earliest roots of the beginnings of this church in Columbia, talk to Tom and Nancy and you get a chance to do that after the meeting tonight. We'll give them about 15 minutes to be able to share some things about their ministry and to pray about that. And then after that time of prayer, then we'll just let it go for as long as anyone wants to hang around to just be able to ask them questions and interact with them more personally. So take advantage of that and hope that you'll be able to get to see them also in the laugh groups afterwards. Well, now we return after 5 weeks to James's counseling. Counseling for a skillful living. So turn to James chapter 4. I wish that there was no chapter division here at chapter 4 verse 1, because that chapter division can hide the fact that what James's line of thought is that he's been developing in chapter 3 moves right on into chapter 4, and there is no break. He is continuing what he began in chapter 3, and there's a very close connection there. Remember in chapter 3, James had talked about the problems of the tongue. And then after talking about some of the problems of the tongue and need for tongue control, he traced that back to the root problem of the heart. And he talked about the heart that was truly wise in contrast to the heart that simply thought it was wise, and therefore mouthed off wisdom that was in fact spurious or false wisdom, not a true wisdom. And he characterized that false wisdom, do you remember, in chapter 3 in verses 14 and 16, as primarily being characterized by envy and selfish ambition. And what was the effect of that? Well, you remember in chapter 3 verse 16, James had said, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Then he contrasted that with the true wisdom, the wisdom that's given by the Spirit of God. And he described that in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, where he said, remember, the wisdom that comes from heaven, from above, is first of all pure, then peace-loving. You see the contrast, peace-loving versus disorder and envy and strife and every evil practice. It's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Then peacemakers who sow in peace make a harvest of righteousness. So true wisdom brings about peace. And then, immediately after that, without any break, he says, hey, you don't have peace, do you? In fact, you've got fights and quarrels. There's people you're not getting along with, aren't there? James says. And you see, again, we need to realize that James here is a counselor. And so what I would like you to do is that I would like you to see chapter 4, verse 1, as a question that is stated in a counseling situation. Think of James now as a counselor. Have you ever wished that you could find a counselor who knew you through and through, knew you perfectly, and had perfect wisdom, and you could go to that person and you could sit down with them and you could talk about all the people you don't get along with, and that person could advise you what to do about the situation? Wouldn't that be neat? I mean, really, you think about, wow, I could go to this person, but there's always something lacking. And I think one of the great problems that we have with Scripture in using it is that we don't see Scripture as counsel to us personally. And I think that the two reasons that we don't, that we minimize the counseling effect of Scripture, is number one, because it's not out loud, and number two, because it doesn't have our names in it, you see. You know, if James was sitting here and James said to you, now, what causes those fights and quarrels that you're having? Tom, Joe, you know, Sue, whatever it is. You know, if you put my name in there, I'd take it a little bit more seriously. But somehow I don't see that it's precisely addressed to me because it was written 2,000 years ago to a bunch of Jews who were fighting back there and who knows what they were fighting about. It probably didn't have anything to do about the kind of hassles that I'm going through at the office or with my neighbors or in my family. And what we need to see is that James here now is the perfect counselor. That God's Spirit, with His perfect wisdom, who did in fact know you from the beginning of eternity and knows you and me and knows our hearts through and through, put these words here for you and for me. And so what I'd like for us to do is, as we consider this one verse together this morning, I want for us to use our imaginations, and I want for us to consider ourselves in a counseling situation. And we're coming for counsel into the Apostle James's office. And we've come to him, and we have come, and we've said, James, I got some fights, and I got some quarrels, and there's some people I'm not getting along with real well. Now, what do I do about that? And I want for us to consider how James would counsel us personally. Now, the first thing you need to understand is that the NIV translation of that verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you, is not the most helpful translation. NIV generally is. But in this case, it's missed a certain message that James is trying to get across. The word there, fights, is a word which refers to a state of war. It is an ongoing state of alienation. The word quarrels that he uses there, the second word, is a word which refers to particular battles within the war, conflicts. So he's talking about two kinds of problems in human relationships, ongoing alienation and the particular fight that you had this morning because somebody ticked you off, you see. There's two kinds of problems he's talking about here. And we need to understand that that's what James is trying to address. So here comes a husband into James's office. And he says, James, what do I do with my wife? You know, she's just never happy. You know, she just always seems to be critical and complaining, and nothing I ever do is good enough. What do I do with this woman, James? How come it is that she never seems to be happy at home? And you know, James, sometimes I feel like reacting and punishing her, and I want to get back at her. And there's wars and there's conflicts. James, what causes that? What should I do about that? Well, here comes a teenager into his office and says, James, what am I going to do with my parents? You know, I am the most restricted kid in all of Columbia, you know. Everybody else has more freedom than I do. And my parents just don't trust me. And that really irritates me. And so I pout and I try to get my way and I try to react. And James, is just tough around our house and there's no peace. There's wars and there's conflicts. What do I do about that, James? Or here's a employee comes into his office and he says, James, man, my office is just a mess. My boss is always on my case. He never seems to appreciate the work that I do. Morale is really low around there. It's getting lower. Everybody's picking on each other. There's a competitive spirit. I find that I snap at people. I have no patience. The whole atmosphere is oppressive. And I dread Monday mornings when I've got to go back into that situation. There's wars and there's conflicts. What do I do about that, James? Or here's a wife. It says, James, you may think that there's problems with the wives, but I want to tell you, my husband is the most insensitive jerk that you could ever imagine. I mean, you talk about not anticipating my needs. This guy can't understand them if I write them out on the wall. And he's just totally insensitive to what I need as a woman. And he never seems to appreciate me. And my life seems to be going nowhere. And my self-esteem is crushed into the mud. And I just don't seem to get any sense of encouragement from him. And so I know that I'm grouchy. I know that I'm not what I ought to be. But I'm frustrated, James, and there's wars and there's conflicts in our home, and I don't know what to do about it. Or in comes a single person and says, James, you think all the problems are family problems? Listen, James, I want to tell you flat out, I refuse to get old as a single person. And I am going to get married. And you know, my friends have been saying that I'm getting obsessed with this. And I'm not so much fun to be around anymore because I'm not light and because I'm always depressed and I'm always thinking about my future and where it's going. And so I'm finding that there's tension between me and my friends and the people that I'm trying to cultivate meaningful relationships with. And there's wars and there's conflicts. And I don't know what to do about it. Here comes a person that's part of the body and they say, James, I got a problem. And my problem is, you know, I've really poured my heart out into this fellowship that I work with. I teach Sunday school, I've taught vacation Bible school, I've done everything, you know, I'm on task forces and I've worked with ministries and I've tried to write and influence people in godly directions. But you know, all this wisdom that I seem to have gets not noticed. Nobody's appreciating it. My influence is waning rather than growing in the body and people just seem to take me for granted. And I don't think that I'm recognized the way I ought to be recognized in this fellowship. And so, yeah, James, I have some resentments, and I show those resentments to people, and there's some wars, and there's some conflicts that I feel. But I don't know what to do about it. I don't know how to get a handle on it. And then you come into James's office, the next appointment. What is it that you state as you sit down? And he lifts his parchment and he says, well, let's see now here. What is the problem that we have with you? What are the wars and the conflicts that you're feeling and the tensions of your relationships? What are those things that you feel like you're frustrated about because you don't know how to get a handle on it? You don't know how to get your arms around the problem of somebody that irritates you or that you just feel like you're not close to and you feel a sense of alienation from them. There's wars and there's conflicts. Where are they in your own life? Well, before we consider how James answers that question, I want for us to notice the contrast between how James deals with this and how typically we hear this question answered today. Continue to use your imagination now. And let's suppose that instead of coming into James's office, we've gone into a typical non-Christian counselor's office in the Columbia area in 1987. What kind of advice would the typical non-Christian counselor give to the question, what causes fights and quarrels or wars and conflicts among you? What is it that's causing these tensions in our relationships? Well, you can't sum them all up, but just as kind of a one possible scenario, I would see a non-Christian counselor saying to you something like this, well, what you need to realize is the wisdom of the Gestalt Prayer. You remember that prayer? We referred to it a month or so ago in another context. You remember it goes like this. You see it on people's office walls all over the place. It's in plaques and decoupaged and all around. And it goes something like this. I do my thing and you do your thing. I'm not in this world to live up to your expectations, and you're not in this world to live up to mine. You are you, and I am I. And if by chance we find each other, it is beautiful. If not, can't be helped. You see, there's no fault in these wrongs and these conflicts and the rest of it. It's simply that you need to give each other space to find yourselves, to do your own thing without being pressed on to live up to somebody else's expectations. And so you simply need to realize that perhaps you're reacting to this other person because you have low self-esteem. And you need to love yourself more so that you won't be pushed around and you can set firmly but gently the limits when people come into conflict with you. And you can draw those limits and you can say, now, here's your turf and here's my turf and we understand the boundaries. And so now we don't out-heavy each other with expectations on each other. And we can live at peace while we each seek to fulfill ourselves in a mutually beneficial way. Well, let's suppose now you've gone into a Christian counselor's office. Not all Christian counselors, of course, but a very typical kind of Christian counseling response that you might hear today would be something like this. What is it that causes fights and quarrels or wars and conflicts among you? Well, you see, you need to stop judging one another. What you really need to do is you need to accept one another the way God has accepted us. His acceptance is unconditional. And therefore, you and I need to accept one another unconditionally. And when you understand how full and free is God's acceptance of you, then you're able to accept this other person because you find peace and you find satisfaction in that acceptance, in being loved. And therefore, you don't have to be tense about the other person and you can love them unconditionally also. It's all very upbeat. And it all sounds very good, except the problem is that it's not what the Bible says in answer to that question. And it's not very helpful when you come home and you find yourself back in the conflict. Because while you're reading the article or the book or listening to the person, you feel good while you hear it. You feel sort of uplifted. But because it's not sufficiently realistic, when you get back into the situation of conflict again, it doesn't help. And so you get more guilty and more down, thinking, boy, I must be a really dirty, rotten SOB because here I have all this great help and advice and I still hate that person. I still can't get along with him. What is it that's wrong with me? Now, what I want to suggest to you, you see, is that James is utterly realistic. And because of that, James gets to the root of the problem, and if you and I can see that just because he doesn't say it out loud and just because he doesn't say it with our names in the verse does not mean in the least that this is not as personal and as immediate to your situation and my situation as if he had put our names there. Now let me say, before I give James's answer, that there are many Christian counselors who would give this answer. So I'm not writing off Christian counselors, as if I'm saying that only James is right in contrast to all Christian counseling. I'm simply saying that because a person goes by the name of Christian counselor does not mean that he would give you necessarily biblical advice. Praise God for the many who do. But now what does James say to this? And so now that, you know, you've been waiting there with bated breath and all this, you know, let's see, what does he do? You come in and you say, okay, James, what causes these fights, these quarrels, these wars, these states of conflict, these outbreaks of bloodshed, you know, that I have with these people? What is it? And James says, but don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Well, what's that really saying? You know, what's so profound about that? What's he getting at when he says that? That's just part of the answer. Now, we're going to consider just that part for the rest of this morning. But let me read the rest of that paragraph so you get the thing in context. He says, now don't these conflicts come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, and you don't get it. You kill. And you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Well now, the key word there is that word desires. Remember in chapter 3 in verses 14 and 16, the key word was selfish ambition. Same word in 14 and 16. The same word is repeated twice here. It's a different word from chapter 3. But the word that you see there in verse 1, your desires, is the same word that he uses in verse 3, your pleasures. And the word is hedone. Now, I'm going to use that word hedone because it's so important that we understand that it'll help it to stand out for us. I'll say what it means in just a minute. But before I do that, I want for us to see what James is, the drift of his thought here. You see, what James, the essential difference between what James is doing and what most counseling does for us today is that most counseling helps us to feel better about ourselves by certain insights that will lift us up. James calls us to repentance. And there is a watershed difference in the whole matter of how to deal with conflicts. Because you see, what James is doing is he's saying there's something that is battling within you that's causing the conflicts between you and other people. It's your hedone. And that word is a very important word because it's the word that he says is producing this condition of alienation and is producing also the particular outbreaks. So now, having described the condition, by the way, we've already just covered point one, so you don't even need to deal with it anymore. We've described the condition. That's what James has done here. Now, what is the cause? So point two, the cause. The cause, James says, is this hedone that's warring within us. Now, the word hedone is the word, of course, from which we get our word hedonism. It refers to pleasures or to desires. The word itself, interestingly, is a neutral word. It's not either good or bad. There's nothing wrong with hedones. There's nothing wrong with pleasures. There's nothing wrong with desires. The only problem is that, as James has pointed out in chapter 1 and verse 13, those pleasures and desires issue from an evil heart, a self-centered, sinful nature that's bent away from God and in toward ourselves. And so those pleasures and those desires tend to always be centered on me as the number one concern. And so James is saying, you basically are an armed camp of warring desires. You see, that's what he says. They come from desires that battle. The word battle is talking about an army that is set in a camp, ready to go to battle, and is in fact already in conflict. He's saying you're an armed camp, ready to do battle at a moment's notice. This week I came to breakfast. Two members of my family were eating breakfast together, who will go unnamed. Across the breakfast table, eyeball to eyeball, was conflict. The conflict was over a rather major issue. Who was going to put the milk away? Party A said, you put it away because you got it out. To which Party B, not to be outdone, quickly responded, but you're the one who used it last. An unanswerable argument. And you see, it's just picture to me what's going on with this all the time, defending my rights. I don't have to put the milk away. You do it. You see, an armed camp, desires that are warring within us. But not only are they warring within us, you see, in order to be ready to come into conflict at the point that they're frustrated, but we're also torn with conflict in us. That is, our battles are conflicting within us also. In other words, I want things that are, on the one hand, simply mutually exclusive with other things that I want. You see, on the one hand, I want to be humble. And I want you particularly to see me as humble. But on the other hand, I want to impress you. And I want you to respect me and think that I'm a successful big shot. And those desires, James says, are battling within you, you see. There's a conflict going on. Two things that you want that are mutually exclusive. I want to help you. I really do want to help you. But I also want you to, I want to compete with you and make sure that I win so that I don't help you too much, you know. You know, on the other hand, I want you to like me. I really do want you to like me. I feel very bad when people don't like you, don't like me. Particularly me. I feel bad when they don't like you either, but I feel even worse when they don't like me. But on the other hand, I want to have my way in the situation. And so I want to live for myself while having you love me and think that I'm a nice guy. You see, and James says those are desires that are warring within you. They're battling within you. You can't have everything that you want. And you're feeling this conflict. Now, I don't know about you, but that word that he uses there, to battle within you, you may not like that analysis of the counseling, but I find a tremendous comfort in that. You know why? Because it assures me that God knows that I have these conflicts and these battles. You see, there's a temptation in me that when I feel that conflict, to tend to think maybe I'm the only one that feels that. Everybody else kind of knows what they want, you know, except me. I'm wanting all this and I want that and I can't have them both and I'm always feeling a conflict back and forth. And if you have ever felt like you're the only one, the only Christian, that seems always to be in conflict and battling within your desires, isn't it comforting to know that God says, I understand that. What's the source of your wars and your conflicts in your life? I realize that it's your desires that are battling within you. He's saying all of a sudden, now here is a counselor who understands me. Now I'm ready to listen to this guy because he knows what my heart is like. That is tremendously comforting. He understands that not only do I have mutually exclusive battles, but I also have a battle against my master. That's the other side of the conflict. In other words, James is saying here, not only do you have mutually conflicting or mutually exclusive desires, but there's also the battle of self-will against the Spirit's will, or self-control versus Spirit control. You see, on the one hand, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, really do want to serve Him, don't we? But on the other hand, we want to serve ourselves. And there's the battle. My Master Jesus tells me what to do. And I, on the one hand, do want to do that. But on the other hand, I want to do what I want to do. And so there's a battle. In chapter 1, my Master Jesus told me that He wants me to persevere in the trials that He brings into my life so that I will grow through that. I want to escape those trials as quick as I can. And there's a conflict that's battling within me. In chapter 2, He said, now look, don't treat people according to what you can get from them, showing favoritism to those that will be beneficial to you and simply avoiding, ignoring, or treating with lesser value those that will not benefit you in some way. And yes, Lord, I really do want to do that. I despise people who show favoritism toward others, simply treating them for what they can get. And yet, I do it all the time. Every time I interact with someone, in the back of my mind is going, what can I get out of this exchange? How will this benefit me? How will investing myself in this person help me in my goals? And so there's a conflict, you see, that's battling within me. In chapter 3, He said, be careful how you use your tongue. It's such a potentially destructive weapon. Do not gossip. And I say, yes, Lord, I don't want to gossip. I want to do what You say. But boy, do I love to tell stories that will give me some stature in Your eyes because I've got some inside dirt on someone and I can share a prayer request with you. And so there's a battle that's going on in your heart and in my heart. And James understands that. And he says, look at Jesus. Now, he doesn't say that right here. We'll get to that later. But I want to anticipate that now because I want you to see, at least this morning, something of how we can deal with this. You see, we need to see that Jesus was a man who had desires like we have. He had desires. They weren't sinful desires, but He was tempted to serve Himself. And yet, the Lord Jesus so loved His Father and so trusted His Father that He was able to submit each desire to the Father and let the Father rule His life. I don't love the Father and the Lord Jesus that much. I don't trust Him that much. And therefore, I have a conflict because I'm always tempted to think that my way may, in fact, give me more satisfaction. You're tempted to think, aren't you, that fighting for your rights will in fact give you more satisfaction than simply submitting to the Father. That word submit is a key word. You'll see it down there in verse 7 when He will develop that, when He begins to give us the answer to this. But you and I need to first of all look at Jesus. And we need to be able to see in Jesus the one who cares for us so much that we can utterly trust Him. That here the one who did not fight for His rights, who did not come into wars and conflicts with other people over His desires versus their desires, but submitted Himself unto God, was the one who was perfectly at peace. And you and I will never know the kind of peace that Jesus wants to give to us, until you and I first admit and openly acknowledge, Lord, I have desires that are warring within me. I am a double-minded man or woman. And Lord, because I have these desires within me, I come into conflicts with other people. Because on the one hand, I want this, and on the other hand, I want that. And I'm never convinced, I'm never determined about the one thing that will bring that peace. You see, 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace. Why? Because they are filled with the wisdom of the Spirit. They trust that that wisdom of the Spirit, because it is so infinitely wise, becomes the basis of their relationships. And so we're not easy to be entreated. We're not those who are considerate, full of mercy, because there's battles going on in us that say, yeah, that's right, that's good, I like to hear that, I need to hear it. But inside me, there is also that conflict. You know, I heard a fellow just 2 weeks ago out in rural Michigan when I was worshiping out there. It sang a song that really touched me. It's a song I remember from my old days, and don't panic, I'm not going to sing it. But it was a song that really touched me because I thought how very true the words to it were, and how I need to understand that in order to be able to put to rest those battles that war within me. Maybe you've heard it, that old song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one ever could take the sin and darkness from me. No one ever cared for me like Him. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, who came and had one single desire, to please His Father and to present a people to Him. A people that would be delivered from hell. A people that would be delivered from judgment. A people who would be forgiven of all their sinful desires and their self-centered hedone, so that we could belong to Him and have all our desires ultimately satisfied in Jesus Christ. He loves you so very much. Why don't you and I trust Him? Why don't we bring our desires to Him, those conflicts that are warring within us, and bring them right now to the feet of Jesus Christ? And in bringing them to Him, to say, Lord, I know why there's states of war and outbreaks of conflict in my life with other people. Because it begins with the conflicts that are battling inside my heart. It begins with those raging conflicts of wanting on the one hand this, but on the other hand that. Wanting to love and to serve You by serving other people, but wanting to protect myself and defend myself and get my rights. And I'm torn, Lord. And the only peace that You and I will ever find is at the feet of Jesus, to bring those conflicts to Him. Let's do it now. Lord our God, we come now to bring before You those conflicts that are raging within us. Holy Spirit, I believe that You're putting Your finger on those. I can't do it. I can't open up Your heart and pour Your word in. I can't take these truths, this counsel that You want to give to us, and I can't make James say it out loud and put our names in it. But I know, Lord, You've spoken to me. I know You put my name there. And I know that it's just as true for me, Lord God, as if James had spoken it out loud to me. Lord, help us to rejoice in the realism of Your word, that You know us through and through, and that You not only know that we have those conflicts, but that You have provided the peace in the person of Jesus Christ to resolve those conflicts. As we come to meditate on Your love for us, that infinite love which cared for us so fully, that we can trust You, that when You tell us how to treat people, that we can really believe that to do it Your way will bring peace and will not make us vulnerable to be used and abused. Lord, we pray, take our raging desires right now. Take them from us and give us Your peace as we trust You. in Jesus' name. Amen.